Good morning again, Valley Bible Church. I think it's important for us this morning. I just feel compelled that we should pray for our nation this morning. It needs it. We need it. Our leaders need prayer. We need a true revival in the sense that people turn to Christ away from wickedness in this world. And we are encouraged, indeed, even commanded to pray for our leaders. And so would you join with me as we open with prayer, but also focus on praying for our nation. Pray with me, please. Father, you've said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We know that we live in uncertain times, but you are the Lord of all nations. You are the one who raises up, and you are the one who brings low. And the nations are but dust in your eyes. On the scales, they are less than nothing and meaningless, as Isaiah said. The people are like grasshoppers to you. And you alone are the one who reigns. And for that, we are grateful because it appears to us at times that chaos reigns, that evil reigns, that the enemy has the upper hand. But we praise you that you have called us to be your children, and you have crucified us with Christ, and you've buried us with him. And you've raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in this age and also in the one to come. They are under his feet, the nations, the factions, the divisions, all of those are under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for healing for our nation. We know that the sickness is sin. It is not politics. We pray for families this morning that grieve the loss of loved ones and for those who are injured because of two shootings. And we know that it's much greater. There's much more at stake here than guns and knives and bombs, but human hearts that are sick and desperately evil. And we have been given in the gospel the answer to that in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that you would bring the gospel to bear in the lives of those who suffer this morning, who grieve, that there would be hope in Christ Jesus, and that we would be a church family that would proclaim the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our nation. We pray, Father, for Christ to be known and heard and for people to turn to him in droves. We pray for our president, that he would come to know Christ as his Savior, that he would become a man who leads according to righteousness and according to your word, that he would treat people with respect and kindness. We pray for his opposition the same, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, that all would recognize authority given by you, that they would submit to one another, that they would seek the best for this nation, remembering on whom this nation was founded and the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that this is not a theocracy. We know that this is perhaps not even what we would call a Christian nation, but Christians founded it, and we pray for a return to that. We pray that you would bring healing to those who hurt today, and that you would do so in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay. All right, we're going to talk about our church family this morning. If you have your Bibles or some form of it, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5? And we're going to just read a couple of verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 explains how we are to work together and relate to one another. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 4. Would you stand as we read God's word? 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 4. Note how the church is supposed to relate to one another. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. To younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We are talking this morning about a family glorious. We're in this series called A Church Glorious, and we've talked about that the church is glorious, and we've talked about the fact that we are to be praying in a glorious way. We've talked about the mission glorious that we have to reach the gospel, reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the glorious word, and that's the preaching and the teaching that God has given to us. And last week we talked about the calling of elders and how the leadership of the church works with elders who lead the church. And we talked about that a little bit, that the church is a family. And this is what we want to talk about this morning and next week as well, that the church is a family and that we seek, we desire, we work towards being a multi-generational church. This is perhaps the consistent vision that we have laid out to Valley Bible Church over the years. We're a family, and we seek to be a church of multi-generations. If you've been around here for any length of time, you have heard us talk about that, and you've heard us talk about perhaps even the stories of old, the days when Valley Bible Church was in some bit of trouble. We were an aging congregation. We didn't have any young families, and we recognize if we do not reach the next generation, we may die as a church. And mainly through prayer, we sought to reach out to those who were younger, while at the same time, we celebrated the value of our elder saints. And we enlisted their help to actually help with the younger generation. And we want to continue to do that as a church. So first, we're going to just jump right into this and see from our passage in Ephesians 3, that's where we're basing this whole series this summer, that God is to be glorified in every succeeding generation. Every succeeding generation, God is to be glorified, not just this generation, but also in the ones to come. In other words, our goal as a church is to minister from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's what we seek to do at Valley Bible Church. That God is glorified in every succeeding generation. We saw this passage that we're looking at is a prayer by the Apostle Paul. And he begins in verses 14 and 15 that we saw last week. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are a family. He's talking about the redeemed. He's talking about God's people, his church. We are a family. And then he prays for them that they would grow deep in their knowledge, that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that they would grow in love. He prays for them that they would come to the fullness of God. That is, that they would come to maturity, to the completion of what it is we're trying to do with the teaching of God's word. And then verses 20 and 21 are the benediction or the glorification of God is still part of the prayer itself, where he says this: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, like we just sang, according to the power that works within us. And here's the key: to him be the glory. Where? In the church. Where else? In Christ, in the church. How long? To all generations in this time? And how long? Forever and ever. Amen. That he is to be glorified now and forever in us, in the church family, from generation to generation. To him be the glory. What does he, how does he get the glory? because of what he's doing in us, to him who works within us, as he answers prayers, as he answers our prayers. And what is the prayer that Paul is praying for? Once again, he's praying that they would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, they would be a people of love, and that they would be full of the fullness of God. They would come to maturity. They would come to completion in Christ. And as that is answered, God is glorified because we see him working, the power that's working in us. He's working in you. He's working in me. He's working in everyone in this room who are believers. He is working in us to demonstrate his fullness in all that we do. And so that prayer is being answered in this generation and the next generation. And then in eternity, we're going to sit around partly and we're going to say, this is what God did through all the generations. And we will praise him then for that time. Through all generations. What is a generation? The word generation has a couple of ideas. First of all, generations meaning people, right? People. Those born during a specific time or a generation. Like today, we talk about your contemporaries and the age, the generation in which you were born. Maybe you are of the boomer generation. Maybe you are a millennial. Or maybe, whatever happened to the Generation X? You never hear about them anymore, right? They just kind of, whatever. Everything's about millennials, right? It's all about them, and it is. But anyway. But those are the contemporaries of the people that you were born in that time period, and that's your generation, people who were born in a certain amount of time. But the word is also used of a period of time, meaning the time of a generation, the time that a generation would live on this earth, and that's variously defined, you know, from 20 years to 40 years to 70 years. But it means the word generation in the New Testament came to mean a period of time, for a generation, for generations, meaning a long period of time. So Christ will be glorified in his church as he's working in us, in Christ, in the people, that generation, but also from generation to generation in the time sequence, but then ultimately forever in eternity. And we will give him glory for all of that time. And every generation is responsible to pass the baton. We saw this morning in the Miles family, grandparents, children, grandchildren. The baton of the faith is being passed down from generation to generation. We have families in this church that are like that as well, that have their grandparents here and their children are here and their grandchildren are here, and the responsibility to pass the baton. And the baton has to be passed very carefully and decidedly. When I ran track, I ran sprint medleys. And passing the baton in a sprint relay is an incredibly, it has to be just right. You've probably seen sometimes when people are running those relays, the one who's waiting is just standing there until they run up and hand them the baton and run off. It's not the way you do it. You see them coming and they're sprinting as fast as you can, and you have to take off running as fast as you can to get up to speed so that you just meet each other. Boom. And it's a perfect pass of the baton. And that's the way it is with the gospel. We have to get up to speed. We have to be at full tilt so that we can pass the baton to the next generation, the baton of faith, the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our goal is to minister to this generation and the next generation and the next generation. Oftentimes, we get salespeople who call Valley Bible Church, and Cheryl is really good at protecting me from that. But once in a while, they get through to me, and I can't tell you how many times I've had someone, they're usually selling some kind of software for the church, and it's good. I mean, we use technology, and technology can be very useful for administration of the church, but I can't tell you how many times I've had a salesman, Christian salesman, selling church software, who says, Pastor, where do you want your church to be in 5 years? And I shake my head. 5 years? How come you're not asking me where we want to be in 50 years? Where are we going to be in 500 years? That's the question. It's not 5 years. What's 5 years? 5 years ago was nothing, right? 50 years, 500 years. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you for how long? To the end of the age." That is the scope. That's the timing of the gospel. It's not 5 years, not even 50 years or 500 years. It is to the end of the age. Think about God speaking to Abraham and calling him. Here's this one man, comes out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he talks to him and he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Was that a five-year plan? How long did it take for a nation to come from the loins of Abraham? Hundreds of years. And the plan, the promise rather, to bless all the families of the earth was the promise of the Messiah, the promise the Messiah would come. That was a couple thousand years from the time of Abraham. And it's been a couple thousand years since Messiah came. And so the plan of God blessing his people and blessing this world with the presence of Jesus Christ is a long plan. It's generational. It's not 5 years. It's not even 50 years. It is into the next generation and the one beyond. We want to look over the horizon. We want to, our goal is the end of the age. We should be thinking that Valley Bible Church is going to be here and continue to go till the end of the age. Not thinking, well, he might come next week or he might come next year or in my lifetime. We don't know. All we know is we are to be faithful to this generation, and that generation is to be faithful to the next generation until he comes back. That's why we are a multi-generational church. We want to take the long view. The long view is not just building buildings. Buildings are important, but that's not the long view. The long view is not building an institution. The long view is not building an organization. The long view is building the family of God. That is, the long view is people. People. People who reproduce from generation to generation. That is the long view that we take. Now, like any family, the church is to be multi-generational, like any family. Every family is multi-generational. In a family, you have a mother and a father, you have children, you have grandma and grandpa, and you have grandchildren. Sometimes you have great-grandchildren. You have aunts and uncles, cousins, but you have all these generations in a family. Every one of you have them. And like any family, the church is to be like that as well. We should have all age groups present in our congregation, like we read this morning, 1 Timothy 5. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." The point we're making here is you have fathers, brothers, elder mothers, sisters, grandmas, these widows who have grandchildren. And in this church, you have all of these age groups represented at this church in Ephesus. We want to be that way too, and we are. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says this, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in any case, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the faith." The word household is the Greek word oikos, which means household or family. He says the church is is a household. It's a family. And that's the church. It's the pillar of God. We are a family, and a family is made up of all people. And he writes this letter, this what we call a pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, so that we'll know how do we respond to one another? How do we conduct ourselves in this family? We treat elders with respect. We treat sisters with respect. We treat widows with respect because they're family, because we're related, because we're siblings, because we're related by blood, by the blood of Christ. We have this deep connection with one another, and we want to be multi-generational, and that's normative of what a healthy church would look like, because it should look like our community, shouldn't it? Shouldn't our church look like our community? Wherever you live in the Spokane Valley, on your street, there are old people, right? And there are young families probably as well. Some of you, I don't know what you're laughing about, but... But you have, you maybe have single parents, but you have people in your neighborhood of all various age groups, and the Spokane Valley is made up of all sorts of people, all age groups. And if we are reaching our community, then our church is going to look like our community. It really should. And if it doesn't look like our community, then we're not reaching our community the way we should. Back when we were talking about this and I was writing my dissertation, I did some research. At that time, the median age of Spokane County was 36. By the way, it's 38 and a half now. That was 2008. But the median age of Valley Bible Church at that time was 48. It's gone down quite a bit from there. But we were 12 years, a full 12 years above the median age of our county. And so we recognize that our church should look like our community, unless you're in a retirement community or you have a church on a college campus. We should look like our community, and we should have people of all age groups. Not all churches have that desire, though. Some churches even have their stated purpose. I've seen it in churches I've seen a church that says our goal is to reach young, upwardly mobile professionals. There are a lot of churches that are monogenerational. They're 20-something churches. They're 30-something churches. And that's who they target. I know we have to reach the next generation. Tim Challies, who is a Christian blogger, maybe you know of him. If you don't, you need to know who he is. Saw on his website this week, he had an article that was called This Is Not Your Grandfather's Church. And I knew exactly what he was getting at, because we've talked about that here at Valley Bible Church for many years. This is not your grandfather's church. Even a few years ago, we got a mailing for a church plant that had that phrase on it. This is not your grandfather's church. And what's the message there? Grandpa's not welcome. We're not trying to reach Grandpa, right? Why? Well, because he's not going to like the music. He's not going to get the jokes. He's not going to understand the cultural references to the latest movies and memes. And some of you don't even know what a meme is, and it makes my point. And and I understand that we need to reach the next generation. And I praise God for churches who preach the gospel and are reaching young people. But it should never be to the exclusion of other age groups, never. The mission of the gospel is to reach people, period. All people. All people of all ages, all genders, all races. And if we don't, we are the poorer for it. We want to have babies, and we have tons of babies. And we want to have people that are 100 years old, but that's the limit. No, we don't want any old people around here. But we want everything in between, right? That is the way it's supposed to work. That's what the world looks like. That's what our community looks like. And that's what the church should look like. And that's what we seek, is to be a multi-generational church. Now, like any family, the church is to be multi-generational. But also, like any family, the church should be and is to be intergenerational. intergenerational. You see, it's one thing to have those generations present, right? But it's a whole other thing that they're interacting with one another. And that is the key to being a truly multi-generational church, that those multi-generations are interacting with one another. 2 Timothy 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see what Paul calls Timothy? My son. Was he his father? No. He was his spiritual father. He passed down the faith to Timothy. And he said, so we have genealogical generations, that is where you're fruitful and multiply, and your last name is Jones, and you have different generations that follow you, and we want those families to be in the church from generation to generation, not just because they didn't move on, but because they passed on the faith. Because we have gospel generations too, Paul and Timothy and faithful men and other faithful men. Gospel generations of spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual children, where we just have kids and we lead them to Christ, but we also, we lead others to Christ as well, and we produce spiritual children. So you have Paul, who was a faithful man, and he begets Timothy, his spiritual son, and Timothy is to beget other faithful men. And those faithful men are to beget other faithful men, but they have to all work together intergenerationally. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul again calls Timothy his son, and he says, I know of the faith that exists in you that was first in your mother Lois and in your grandmother, what's her name? Eunice, yes. Lois and Eunice. So there you have both. You have family generations, but you also have the spiritual generations of grandmother passing on to her daughter the faith, and she passing on to Timothy the faith. Both a generational gospel, but also a familial gospel, a bloodline as well. And that's what we want to see, where these families are working together. That's why, if you are single, if you are not married, if you've never been married, if you don't have kids or never have had kids, or if your kids have moved away, you still have an opportunity to beget spiritual children. You still have an opportunity to invest in the lives of those who are younger than you. You still have the responsibility and the opportunity to leave a mark on a generation by you investing in those who are younger, those who need your wisdom, and to leave a family legacy of the gospel to younger people in this church. Everyone can do that. In Titus 2, it's a very similar book to 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Titus. He says, but for you, Titus, and earlier he called him his son as well, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. He's addressing the older men. This is the way that they're supposed to behave themselves. Then in verses 6 and 7 and 8, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Titus, urge the older men, urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, you yourself show yourself to be an example to these people of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. These men, the older men, and Titus, and those younger than him, all working together, and we have that at Valley Bible Church. We have lots of people with gray hairs, and we have lots of babies that have been born. This last year, we've done a lot of funerals, but at the same time, we've had a lot of births, and that's the cycle, and that shows the health of our church. Yes, it's hard to let go of the older saints as they pass on to eternity, But it's a joy to see that they are being replaced in godly families by babies that are being born. He goes on in Titus 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. What are they supposed to teach, and who are they supposed to teach? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older women, you have a joyful responsibility and opportunity to mentor younger women and to teach them not theology, but how to live theology, how to live it out as a Christian woman. And you have something to offer those younger ladies. Unfortunately, everything in our society is segmented, isn't it? Think about how everything is graded out. We have preschools, we have kindergartens, we have grade schools, we have middle schools, we have high schools, we have universities. Then when you graduate and get married, you move into an apartment complex. Somewhere down the road, you might move into a gated 50s plus community. And then on to senior living, and everybody is divided. Church isn't supposed to be that way. We're to be together. We are divided politically, the whole idea of identity politics, in the name of making us all one. Everybody is divided out according to race, according to gender, according to so-called sexual orientation. We live in a divided society. But the gospel does the opposite. The gospel pulls us together. It makes us one. Our identity is unity. Our identity is not diversity. Our identity is unity. Our identity is Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's no nationality. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no social economic status. There is neither male nor female. There is no gender, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. When we come to Christ, it doesn't mean we cease to be male or female. It doesn't mean we cease to be Americans or Japanese. It doesn't mean we cease to be rich or poor. But it means we are in Christ. We are one in Christ. And the things that pull us apart and make us different fade away, because the thing that makes us one is stronger than all of those. We are one. And we want to make sure that our elder saints know that they have something to give. You do. Psalm 92, 12 through 14 says this: the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Don't wither up and die. Proverbs 13:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. And older saints this morning, you have more to give now than you ever have had at any time in your life. You have more wisdom, more experience at living marriage, raising kids, walking with God than you ever had in your whole life. And why just squirrel it away? Use it for the kingdom of God. And here's the lesson for older saints. Don't marginalize yourself and just give up. Oh, I'm done. I've had my time. I'm just going to sit home. No. You have wisdom. You have experience. You have something to give. And that's what we mean by being a multi-generational, intergenerational church. People who pass the baton at full speed. Excuse me. We also want to make sure that our younger saints realize that there is a plethora of knowledge and wisdom to be had. And sometimes, you know, we have this default where older people think, well, you know, younger people don't want to hang out with older people. And younger people have this default where they think that, you know, I don't want to embarrass older people by being around them. No, that's not the way it should be. We should desire to be around one another. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. You have something to offer young men, young women. And the lesson for younger saints is this: you have much to learn and you have much to offer. You have energy, you have zeal, you have abilities, you have giftedness, you have strength. And that's what invigorates the church is youth. But you must recognize that there are those who can teach you much, and you have much to learn. You know the best place where this comes out? Life groups. Some people think, well, we should have life groups with a bunch of young people over here and a life group with a bunch of retired people over here. Why? Why would we do that? Why shouldn't we have people of all age groups in a life group? What a wonderful place for older saints to teach younger saints. What a wonderful place for younger saints to encourage and invigorate older saints. But in life groups, that there's a mixture of those age groups so that we are truly intergenerational and not just segmented out, because we do that in the church too. Singles groups, older groups, seniors groups, young marriage, we do that. It's not what the scriptures show us, though. The gospel holds us together. We value, like we said last week, male ministry. We value female ministry. We value age and we value youth. We all work together. So in the end is this: we want to be a family glorious. And the church is a family. And we seek to be a multi-generational church. You know, as a family grows, it becomes more and more complex, doesn't it? It's harder and harder to manage. When Tara and I were first married, it was just Tara and me. We had this relationship. Then we had little Benjamin. Then we had Benjamin and Tara, and it was a threesome. Then we had Jonathan, and then it was Jonathan and Benjamin had a relationship, and Mom and Jonathan, Mom. And you get more and more kids, and it just gets complex, doesn't it? Churches like that too. Churches become very complex, and they become harder and harder for us to shepherd as a church. And as the church family grows, it becomes complex just by numbers, but also in just shepherding and administrative things. For example, the church in Jerusalem grew to thousands of people, and they came to a place where the elders could not manage the ministry, and they appointed deacons to help them. And we've done that too. The church at Valley Bible Church has grown in numbers, and it became more and more complex with more and more people, and we have appointed deacons to help us. So the growth of Valley Bible Church has created the same kind of challenges for us. Proverbs 27:23 says this, though: know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. As shepherds, we have to know our flock. And that's becoming harder and harder for us as elders. We're trying to learn how to shepherd the flock better. One of the things that the scriptures tells us is that we are members of one another. We are all believers in Christ, and we are all members of Christ. What about members of Valley Bible Church? What does that mean? We haven't had an official membership per se in the New Testament. For instance, in Ephesus, there was only one church. If you came to Christ, you were a member of the church in Ephesus. You didn't have to join the church. You joined the church when you became a Christian. But we're already members of one another. And what do members do? What is the responsibility of a member? To love one another, to submit to one another, to pray for one another, to worship together, to fellowship, to serve, to give cheerfully. That is, whatever responsibilities we have as a disciple, are the same responsibilities we have to one another as members. Our church bylaws do address membership, and I just want to speak to that for a minute. It says this. It says, admission to membership: anyone who has received Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and has chosen to identify with Valley Bible Church is a member. By doing so, he commits to caring for members of this body and to being cared for by them. Every member has that choice to choose, that is. to identify. We don't have a mechanism to do that. And we're working as elders to come up with some sort of mechanism so that we might shepherd you better, that as the flock grows in complexity and numbers, we can know who has chosen truly to identify with Valley Bible Church. So we're working on that. It's kind of like our baby dedications this morning. It's not something that's prescribed, but it's an opportunity to say, I'm part of this family, just like they said, I'm part of this family this morning. And we as shepherds, we love the church, we love you, and we want to shepherd you. And we are looking for that mechanism by which we might enfold you and know the condition of our flock. So stay tuned. We'll talk more about that later. In the meantime, we know we are members because Christ died for us and he made us one. We're part of his body. We are a family, multi-generational family, and we partake of the Lord's table for that very purpose, to demonstrate that we are members of one another. So our worship team is going to come up, and we are going to demonstrate the fact that we are a family. We are going to demonstrate the fact that we are a multi-generational family. We are going to demonstrate the fact that we are an intergenerational family. And we are going to demonstrate the fact that we are indeed members of one another. And communion is a way that does that. What is the thing that makes us one? What is it? Who is it? It's Christ. What is the thing that binds us together? It's Christ. What is the thing that makes us a family? It's our faith in him. What is the thing that gives us our identity? It is our faith in Christ, and we all have the same identity. So as we are partaking of the bread and we are partaking of the cup, we are saying we are members of one another. We're a family. We belong to one another. We are related by the blood of Christ. It's not a respecter of race or gender or your money or whatever it is you do in life. Guys, you can go ahead and start handing that out. But we are related by this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came and he lived and he died. The Apostle Paul said, I delivered to you which I first was given, that the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he took the cup in the same way and he said, This is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. The bread represents the broken body of Christ, that he actually lived and suffered on this earth. He became a man. And the fruit of the vine represents the fact that he gave out his very lifeblood for us. If you are here this morning, and maybe you don't consider yourself a member of Valley Bible Church, you are a member of Christ's body if you believe in him. If you placed your faith in him, and we invite you to the family table because we are a family. If, as the elements are being passed, you're not sure about that, or maybe you are now sure, you can simply say to God, I believe. Forgive me for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died and rose again. And I ask now that you would forgive me for my sins. Welcome me into the family of God, that I would become a child of God by faith. And you may do that. Would you pray with me as we pray for the elements? Just hold them till everyone is served and we're going to sing, and then we'll partake of them together. God in heaven, we thank you for this bread. More than that, we thank you for the body of Christ that the bread represents. That our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he emptied himself and he condescended to become a man and even humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And in so doing, after living a life of purity, a life of sinlessness, he was wrongly accused. He was sentenced to death. He was horribly abused. And he was nailed to a cross, and he bled and he died so that our sins would be atoned for, paid forgiven. And so, as we have accepted Christ by faith, recognizing that you've given to us the gift of your Son and eternal life, by faith we say today to one another, we are members of his body. We are the family of God. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to partake in a worthy manner. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.